It's a great psalm, and it gives us the context. And so if we could stand together while we read this. I'll read it. Stand, follow along if you like. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise benefits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'm going to look in particular at verses 13 and following. Last week, I asked the question, what do you picture in your mind when you picture God on his throne looking down on people and the world? I asked you just to consider what your first instinct is. Is it that God is disappointed as he looks down at you in particular? Is he angry? Is he smiling? Is he happy? Just think about that. We're not going to talk about it more. And then it goes on to say this. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. I believe this passage shows us two very crucial things. The first is the heart of man, and the second is the heart of God. First, we look at the heart of man. These verses kind of expose it to us. The psalmist, a poet, is creating a picture for us to consider, and he asks us to consider a king. And this king is not, he's feeling insecure. He has enemies. And so it says, the king is not saved by a great army. So we understand, that I'm saying as such, that the king feels threatened. And so the king decides, I need a greater, bigger army. I need more power. And so this king decides, I'm going to build that army so that I have more power, so that I have security, so that I can defeat my enemies. Goes on to talk about a warrior in a similar fashion. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The warrior faces enemies as he goes out to battle. And as he goes out to battle, he realizes, boy, if I'm stronger, I can defeat my enemies. And so I will grow in strength. I will bodybuild, maybe, work out, work on my sword skills. Okay, I'm not familiar with first century weapons. Swords, bows and arrows, I don't know. Work on my fighting skills. I'll leave it at that. And the psalmist isn't asking us just to think about kings and warriors. I think the psalmist is challenging us to consider ourselves here as well. What are the things that threaten you? What are your enemies. More than we'd like, we're motivated by fear. And so there are things in our lives, and we don't, honestly, don't many of us deal with bullies anymore, but there's still things that bully us, if you like, things that threaten us, that scare us. As an adult, I know, you could get worried about finances. Financial security is important. Being able to pay your mortgage, being able to buy food, that's important stuff. Students, you know what it's like to be poor. A bunch of you, like, it's tough. You're like, I'm trying to manage my money, I'm trying to work things out. But it's not just for students. We're living in an economy where price of food's going up, price of rent's gone up, and people feel threatened. People can feel intimidated. Maybe it's other things that threaten and that scare you. Maybe it's the fear of not being known. The fear of being alone. The fear of never having kids. The fear of being somebody who never accomplishes anything significant. We can have all kinds of things that scare us, that threaten us. And often our instinct, like the king, like the warrior, is that we do something so we can control. And it's something tangible, something that we can measure, something that we can affect. And so here we have the king. What does he do? He builds an army, because an army is something that he can measure. An army is something that he can control. And so he can control the outcome of his life, if you like. The enemy comes, no problem. I got my army, and I can make my army bigger. And that's where my security is. That's where my hope is. And the things that I can build and I can control. But unfortunately, it's a lie. Because two things. One, the biggest army doesn't necessarily mean you have the greatest success. History's taught us that. And the second thing is, it's a lie because it won't bring you the security that you want. It'll come to control you and rule you. Whatever you look to for hope will control you. Whatever you look to for security will control you. And so if it's your pocketbook, if it's having enough money in your savings account, you're going to live for that. That's going to motivate your decisions. That's going to motivate your life, and you're going to live to serve your bank account, so to speak. You're only going to feel good when there's enough money in there, and you know what? There probably never will be enough money in there. And what happens if you're to lose it? What happens if you're to face a financial setback, some investment flops, and all of a sudden you're out, and now you have nothing, and you're destroyed? So often the heart of mankind is bent towards protecting and caring for ourselves and putting our trust in false gods. That's what idolatry is. It's putting our hope in other things, and these other things will fail us. They'll always fall short. In the passage, the psalmist says, the king puts his hope in the armies. The warrior puts his hope in his own strength. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to get an education. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a job. I'm not saying it's wrong to invest and save. All those things. They're all good things to do. But there's a line where you cross, and it becomes what you live for. And it becomes where you put your hope. And life is a constant balance or battle in pushing back against that. And not making other things the gods that you live for and serve. Scripture is a storyline of people who fail in this way. Abraham, father of the faith. Yet also we see in Abraham times when he did not trust God. David, a man after God's own heart. We don't often have the saying, what would David do? Because you don't always want to follow David's and his decisions and what he's done. What would Samson do? Is it something we say? The Bible is full of stories of people who tried to control, who tried to find their hope in other things rather than God. The nation of Israel, a people who were held captive by a great and mighty power, the greatest power of that time. And God delivers them miraculously. Miraculously. No other way it could have been done except by God. And then even as they're headed out, they come to a barrier of a sea. They can't get across it. What will they do? God parts the waters and they walk across. Amazing. Oh, and their enemies are coming after? Boom, water comes down, destroys their enemies. A short time later, they're in the wilderness. And I don't know what happens. Well, I kind of do, because I'm human. But they turn on God. And they make an idol, and they start to fall down and worship this idol. But what does it... And it's not even then. It happens a few times when they're loose. When they get to the promised land, God says, here's the promised land that I've promised to give to you. Go in. They send out the spies. The spies come back, say, it's amazing. But they also say, but there's some big people there, big armies. And the people get afraid and they decide, let's kill Moses. Let's go back. They decide to try to do it on their own. They're trying to figure it out on their own. They're not trusting God. They're not looking to him. So the testimony of Scripture shows us this. The testimony of my life is this. I can't tell you the number of times I've struggled with trusting God. It is a constant battle for me to trust God. One area, I think, okay, I got it. I'm trusting God here. Oh, man, it just comes into a whole other area where I'm having to trust God. Life is a constant balance of fighting, pushing back against trusting God. My control, of seeking for me to control and just yielding to him and trusting him, putting my hope in him. The psalmist continues in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Verse 21, it says, our heart is glad in him because we trust in your holy name. It's kind of a funny phrasing. Poetic, maybe, if you like. We don't usually, in the English language, we don't use, we think of the name, we think of a person's name, John, David, and we name our kids often after names we like. In Scripture, it's a little bit different. Names have meaning, but also names have identity. And so we use that a little bit when we say somebody has a good name in the community. We're speaking not of their David's a really nice name, so it's a good name in the community. No, we mean that their reputation, the way that they're thought of, is good in the community. And in a similar way, that's what it's talking about here. He says, when we in the psalm, when he says, because we trust in his holy name. Any Jewish person would know the story found in Exodus 34, the story I just mentioned a little while ago. Because it's a shame point in Israel's history. When God delivers them miraculously and they aren't delivered, they're just delivered a short time and all of a sudden they're turning on God and worshiping false gods while Moses is up on the mountain meeting with God. It's a horribly shameful time for the Jewish people. And the result of this is that God decides, I'm going to turn against the people of Israel. And Moses intercedes on their behalf. And the Lord, and so as Moses goes to intercede, the Lord decides to reveal himself to Moses in a wonderful and powerful way. He says, I'm going to come and make my presence known to you, and I'm going to speak my name to you. And God comes. And this is in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the Lord's name. This is his identity. A God who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That same word, steadfast love, appears three times in the psalm we just read. This is the name that they were looking to, that they were trusting in. Goes on to say, because we trust in his holy name, let your steadfast love, O Lord. The people, the psalmist is saying, reflect on the steadfast love of God. Because when the people rebelled against God, when the people turned their back on God there in the wilderness, God responded with love. Not what they deserved, but he responded out of his own character, which is love. That's why we can sing songs where we talk about that God will love us always and forever. I know you because you're human and you've done and said and thought things in this past week that should disqualify you from the love of God. And yet, it doesn't, because God is steadfast love. He loves. That is who he is. And it's that same steadfast love. Later on, as the Israelites are supposed to go into the promised land, and they turn back, they turn their backs on God again, say, let's kill Moses, the guy who God used to lead us out and to lead us here to this promised land. Let's go back to Egypt, even again there. Moses pleads on behalf of the nation of Israel, saying, God, in your steadfast love, according to your name, who you are, your identity, according to your steadfast love, respond to these people. And he does. And this also has been the testimony of my life. That though I have been unfaithful and though I have been weak, God consistently chases after me with a steadfast love, giving me a love that I just don't deserve. But that is the nature of God's love. You'll never earn it. He gives it. He loves. This is his nature. This is his character. As we read through the psalm, verse 20, I'm going to go back to 20. It says, our soul waits for the Lord. Our soul here, the Hebrew word being everything that you are. Your whole being, your emotions, your desires, your energy, everything that you are. Waits for the Lord. Waiting here can mean tarry, like kind of waiting for something as we traditionally use in the English language. But it can also mean, maybe in the older English sense, a longing for. My soul, everything that I am, longs for you, Lord. And sometimes maybe you've been there where you've come to an end of yourself and you've realized all the places maybe you were putting your hope has failed you. And you come to a place where you're like, God, give up. I'm finally at that place where I'm resigned and I yield to you. And now, God, you are the place where I put my hope. It doesn't always have to be at a breaking point in your life. It could be like even today, we gather together weekly so that we can remember this, so we can celebrate this. We sing these songs, we're led in worship, so we're reminded of God's great love, where we put our hope, where we yield. Our soul waits, longs for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He is the one who will deliver us. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. A takeaway is only one. The heart of God. the heart of man, I guess, being the other, but you know that one. What can we do to grow in our understanding of this love of God? What can we do to remind ourselves to be more deeply engaged in this love of God so that we can be mindful of it through our days? It's nothing new. It's what I said last week. Meditate on the power of God, the glory of God that's revealed in creation, that's revealed around you. Take time to consider and meditate on His purposes, His desires, and His will. Take time to meditate on the great love of God. Now, meditation can take different forms. Maybe it's music while you're driving in your car, while you're at work, while you're studying. Coming here on Sundays is important, and it's good, and it's healthy. But this is where you got to take it and make it your own. When I was a young person, I was raised by Christian parents. But that didn't mean I was a Christian. I needed to take it and make it my own. And that puts a responsibility on me, and that's a responsibility on all of us. We can have a rich, meaningful relationship with God now, today, while we're living. And it's a life filled with adventure and meaning as we trust in Him. And it's scary. And it's awesome. And it's filled with growth and meaning. And at times it really hurts. And it's rich. It's a reality that this world, however you view the creation of this world, I don't think you can spend too long looking at the beauty of this world and experience the beauty and meaning and purpose in this world and not think there's got to be something behind this. And this God who created the world has a purpose and a plan and a design. And He has a purpose and a plan and design for you. And the chief being that you would know Him and walk with Him. And you live that life with Him by spending time with Him, reading His words, listening to podcasts that enrich and teach, coming on Sundays, worshiping Him, living out that life through acts of service, through acts of love, bringing God's kingdom to this city. Healing hurts, calling people to wholeness, living a life where you're thriving in Him. And so that's the whole thing. Meditate on Him. Meditate on His love. Consider Him. Know Him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing a song of response, if you like, or two. This first song, Jesus Messiah. Messiah is a strange word. We don't use it too much, or we use it maybe in a more negative sense. Someone has a Messiah complex. When we speak of Jesus the Messiah, we're speaking of Jesus the Deliverer. Jesus, and in particular, in the scriptural context, the promised Deliverer, the great and mighty King who would come and deliver a people. As we worship, turn to Him again and consider Jesus and worship. Jesus, You are King of my life, of this world. He's Your Deliverer. He's Your hope. He's Your stronghold. He's Your shield. And again, turn your heart to Him. You might need to go, you might need to confess and worship and celebrate who He is.